So I'm sure some of you can see, just before the service, the scripture I'll be preaching from today is John 3, 1 to 6. And I'll be doing this from the LSB. So for those of you following in your Bibles, please turn to this passage with me. And for everybody else, it will be on the screen just behind me now. You must be born again. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which has been born of the flesh is flesh, and that which has been born of the Spirit is spirit. May God bless the reading of his word. So to begin with today, I'll give us a brief overview of the circumstances and what was going on at this time. This is so that we can fully understand the context and ask the basic questions of who, when, and why of this text today. So with that in mind, let us start with the who of the text. The scripture is Nicodemus and Jesus speaking together, and it begins with Nicodemus approaching Jesus. This may seem minimal, but when we consider who Nicodemus is, it changes everything about this encounter. He was a Pharisee, a religious leader of his time. These were highly respected and regarded individuals within the Jewish culture. There wasn't just somebody off the street. For him to approach Jesus in this way was not common. If you think about it in our modern society this way, if you're in the local shop, would you expect to see King Charles down at the local Tesco's and to suddenly approach you and ask you for advice on baked beans? It's not impossible, but the chances are going to be pretty slim, aren't they? So would the chances of a Pharisee approaching somebody like Jesus. He was very much one of the people, and he didn't identify himself as one of the leaders like those of the Jewish culture did do. So now we must ask ourselves when and why Nicodemus approached Jesus like this. Nicodemus came at night, and this detail again is often overlooked, but it is significant when we think about the context of this. According to biblical scholars, it indicates one of two things, potentially. The first one is that he could have seen Jesus as he was returning home after a regular night of the Pharisees studying and debating together, which was often their custom and something that they frequently did together. Or the second option was that he was afraid of what the other Pharisees and the leaders would have thought if they saw Nicodemus approaching Jesus in this way. The general belief, and one that I would agree with, is that option B seems the more likely. Because we have to remember that Jesus came from a carpenter's background, and he was followed by fishermen and people of everyday jobs, whereas Nicodemus was a scholar and a leader, and he was well versed in scripture, and he was aware of the laws. He had likely heard of Jesus' ministries, and he may have even seen some of these miracles firsthand. But scripture doesn't tell us those exactly. But again, somebody of Nicodemus' status talking to Jesus would have not been a good look to his fellow leaders at this time. Whatever Nicodemus' motives at the start of this conversation, whether it's good or bad, again, scripture doesn't explicitly tell us, although it is widely believed to have been for a good motive. And that's again something I would personally agree with as well, when we study the text, not simply because I'd go along with it, but because what we do know is that Nicodemus becomes a follower of Christ by the end of Jesus' ministry on this earth. And that tells us why Nicodemus did it. Because he clearly wanted to follow the one true God. And he realised that Jesus wasn't just an ordinary man that was claiming to be a prophet. And he instead realises that Jesus is God in the flesh. Nicodemus is only ever mentioned in the Gospel of John, but his witness is huge. And as many people know, later on in this chapter, read John 3:16, which is during this same conversation with Nicodemus. But Nicodemus, by the end, defends Jesus to the Sanhedrin in John 7, showing his growing faith and courage. And he further demonstrates boldness in John 19 by being one of those who buried Jesus after his crucifixion and before his resurrection. On all three occasions, Nicodemus could have faced severe consequences. This is why the message is vital and it shouldn't be taken lightly and something that we should just skim over when we look at this text. Nicodemus, like many others before him, and still today, will always be persecuted for their faith in Jesus. So with that as our basic introduction and looking into the context, let us dive into our three main points of today's sermon. So for those taking notes, my points are as follows. Number one, the seeker of the new birth. Number two, the urgency of the new birth. And number three, the joy of the new birth. So let us start with our first point today. Seeker of the new birth. We live in a society today that is always seeking. Whether it's the latest fashion trend on social media, for those who are a younger generation, or seeking the truth in the news, or maybe even the lack of it, or our next romantic partner. Whatever that looks like to you, we're always seeking something in life. But the biggest question anybody ever wants to be answered is, where do we truly come from? Is there actually a God? Or, as many people try and tell us now, there was just a big bang a long time ago, and over time we've just sort of stumbled into existence and kept expanding from where it began. There is one thing that I will say. Nothing cannot create anything, never mind everything. Or as R.C. Sproul once famously said, there are no maverick molecules in the universe. But when we look at Nicodemus in this passage, as I mentioned in my introduction, he went out seeking Jesus. After all, this man Jesus wasn't just claiming to be a religious leader like he was. Jesus was saying that he'd been sent by God to glorify God's name and to do his Father's will on this earth. Jesus was putting himself on equality with God. This wasn't a comment that a Pharisee could simply ignore, skim over, and move on. But despite Nicodemus' seeking, it didn't mean that he was immediately ready for a transformation and to be a follower of Christ, because he hadn't yet been born again. Nicodemus approached Jesus as a Pharisee would do, carefully, with questions that might test or even challenge him. And he may have even gone in there hoping that Jesus would fail, so his conscience would be clear, because at least he could tell himself, well, at least I asked the question. How often do we walk away from a situation or a conversation in life and think, I should have asked that, I should have done this instead? We could think of 1,000 different scenarios than what we actually did in that moment. Because in life, we're seeking after so many things all at once. Because the world tries to distract us with 1,000 different things going on. And we often even forget what we're chasing after to begin with, and why we even sought it. A child may desire a toy that they have seen, whereas the older that we get, the bigger that the toy becomes. Whether that's a house or a car, for example, there's always something bigger that we want as we get older, because we get more money, we get more freedom, and everything rolls into one, of everything being about us. So at this stage, we must actually acknowledge Nicodemus's courage. He's put himself in a vulnerable position to approach Jesus, which was no small feat for a Pharisee, for the reasons that we mentioned before. Normally, Pharisees believed that they could debate anyone into submission, which is why they debated each other. They believed the hype around themselves, as the saying goes. Or, in more simple terms, they were prideful and arrogant. They relied on their status in the Jewish society, so confidence was never lacking, because everyone around them bowed to their demands and what they wanted them to do. And that's much like our society today. We don't want something, we demand it. And if we don't get it, then we demand it again. Yet in this encounter, something remarkable is revealed. Jesus shows Nicodemus true faith and the only thing in life that we must ever seek after. A true relationship with the one true living God. Nicodemus doesn't just come to Jesus with accusations or harsh words, like many of his friends were doing. He says, "Rabbi," which is Hebrew for "my master" or "my teacher." And in a culture where a man's status was measured by how he was valued and seen by others, Nicodemus's respect for Jesus is extraordinary, and it's rarely seen in Scripture when we read of Jesus's other conversations with Pharisees. Nicodemus continues further. "We know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Here Nicodemus is acknowledging that Jesus comes from God, though he stops short of declaring him as the Messiah. Unlike Peter, one of the disciples, who boldly confesses Jesus as the Christ and the one true Saviour of humanity, in Matthew 16:16. Nicodemus is starting to cautiously recognise Jesus' divine authority in this conversation. He is seeing that Jesus is different, and he is slowly recognising who God is. And that's something that we frequently do in our generation today. People often profess to believe in a God, but will stop short of confessing and professing to the true God. Because like Nicodemus, we are used to having our own way and being our own God. Because we say that we believe that there is a higher power. But at the same time, we also say, can we really trust that God? Because I seem to be doing pretty well by myself. It's probably easy just to keep on doing what you're doing and not risk offending that higher power that you have no relationship with, just in case you get it wrong. But we must also remember the context again of what is going on between Jesus and Nicodemus. Because as I mentioned in my introduction, it is always key. And this situation and conversation here proves why it is so important that we read the Bible this way. Because Nicodemus's friends were accusing Jesus of being together with Satan, saying that he was casting out demons by Beelzebul in Matthew 12:24. Because the ministry of Jesus was as divisive then in Nicodemus's time as it is today. People still hate the word of God because it challenges them to their very core as to what they believe. But even this acknowledgement by Nicodemus is significant in a time of opposition, whilst it also exposes his own heart by doubting Jesus. Is he really the Son of God or just a prophet? This is something that we all do. We have all have doubts in our lives. Am I definitely right for this job? Can I actually be a good parent? Will my eternal destiny really be reliant upon this Jesus and his blood that we're speaking of today? Or can I just continue to hedge my bets with that higher power that I have no relationship with? We have questions and we seek answers. Because the world tries to bombard us with information that constantly shifts and changes. The earth is this many years old, and then the next day they change it again to this many years old, for example. However, the Bible remains unchanged. His word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can ask God the hardest questions and find truth. even if it's a hard truth, as the world tries to call it now, rather than just being the truth. Not just because the Bible says it is and we blindly believe it, but because the Bible has proven itself time and time again that it can be trusted and that it is the Word of God. Nicodemus approached Jesus with a genuine curiosity, and we are invited to do the same. Nicodemus's comments may even sound simple at the start of this text, yet the heart behind it not only showed his desire to know the truth, but a seeking heart that truly wanted to find God and the truth and meaning of life. It is important to say at this point that we will never naturally seek God. It only comes to us by the working of God within us. We are naturally in opposition and enemies of God. And sadly for Nicodemus and for us, because of Adam's fall in the garden, we are all sinners and we are all in need of salvation. But the good news is that no one will ever be beyond him and his saving grace. Because the God of your own imagination won't save you. No, the God of mysticism, Islam, Hinduism, or any other religion. Because the God who says yes to everything that you want is also isn't God, because sometimes we need to be told no. If a child wanted a bag of sweets just before bed, you wouldn't say yes. Well, any right parent wouldn't do anyway, but you would say no, or you'd say not tonight. Maybe another day. So it is with us. Sometimes God says no to us completely, but other times he might mean it to say, not just yet, another time. We need to be told no and we need to be guided, just like we would do with a child. Because God gives us everything that we'll ever need, not everything that we will ever want. And there is a huge difference between those two things. Because all religion, other than Christianity, puts all the work on yourself to save you. With a sprinkle of the man in the sky, or that higher power, that distant being. Whereas the God of the Bible tells us that you can have a real relationship with God, who created all things, including me and you. He isn't a random higher power, or that man in the sky with no interest in you. He truly is the God of the universe, and he knows all things. He knows the very worst things about each and every single one of us, from the start of our life to our last breath, as we just sang in that last song. And he still offers us salvation in him. God saves all sinners who repent and trust in him, because we are reliant upon him, which is what Jesus is teaching in this passage. That the God of the Bible puts it simple in his word. That if you want eternal life and you want to be able to see the kingdom of God, then Jesus is the only one that you can ever seek after. Because Jesus offers peace to those who seek him, and he never abandons those who come to him. As Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. When we truly seek Christ with our hearts, we will find him. Not by our own efforts, but because God works in us and he leads us to him. Despite the mistakes that we have done and that we will do, Nicodemus' seeking here and ours leads us to the second point of today's sermon, the urgency of the new birth. This is where the conversation with Nicodemus starts to take a different turn than what he probably expected. Nicodemus could well have thought that he had Jesus on the ropes at this point. He had played his best card, flattery with a hint of scepticism. Yet the seeker Nicodemus is about to encounter the reality of God's work and who Jesus really is. Jesus begins his response with repetition. Truly, truly, I say to you. In Greek, this repetition is like you've seen somebody blindly walking out into oncoming traffic. If you saw that person there, you would do everything you could do to stop them, whether that was a verbal shout and a scream, or whether that was to physically try and grab them and pull them away from the road. Whatever that would be, you wouldn't let that person just walk out into oncoming traffic. Which is exactly what Jesus' words were here. They were urgent and they were meant to demand attention. That's the reason for the repetition. And in our lives now, we are surrounded by a constant and instant satisfaction guarantee. No matter what you like, the world tells you that it's got you covered throughout all of your life. If you like sports, here's a live game on TV every single night. No matter what sport you like, it's all there. And if you like shopping, they're open 24 hours a day now. You don't even have to leave your house. It's just there in the click of a phone. And within 2 minutes, you've ordered something and it'll be at your house within 8 hours. No questions asked. All these things are made out to be urgent and they're pressing of our time. Yet none of them are actually urgent or life-changing if we're truly honest with ourselves. However, in a time before TV and apps on our phones, Jesus follows up his urgent rallying cry with some simple yet profound words. Unless one is born again. Nicodemus didn't ask this question directly, but Jesus knows all men's hearts. As we read in John 2:24-25, just before this passage of scripture that we're studying now, Jesus challenges Nicodemus and his worldly perspectives. Although Nicodemus at this time would have believed himself to be very religious and righteous, again highlighting Nicodemus' assumption that he knew God. But then Jesus says them beautiful words, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But the reason a Christian can see the beauty of these words is because we have the assurance that we will see the kingdom of God, because we are his and we are born again. We don't have to question it or query it. We have that assurance and we know who God is. However, I imagine that it's been like a crashing wave to somebody like Nicodemus. This was a man who had studied the law of Moses all his life. He was a Pharisee who knew scripture, and he's now being told that no matter how righteous he appears to be, he must experience a rebirth to enter the kingdom of God. And not just a rebirth, but a spiritual one. Nicodemus responds with confusion that he must be born again. And the reality of submitting to God's will is even more perplexing to him when he says in John 3:4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? His question is natural, although slightly sarcastic too. Human logic cannot grasp the spiritual birth that Jesus is speaking of, yet it highlights the urgency, because the kingdom of God cannot be entered through your own effort and wants. You cannot save yourself, nor can you save anybody else. Nicodemus had assumed that he knew more than Jesus, but Jesus is God. He's the second person of the Trinity, and you can never know more than God. And that's something that we often do in our lives. We want a new house, or a pair of trainers, or to go out on a date with that person that we like. We say to ourselves, God, make it happen. If God really loves me, then he will give me all these things that I want. We may not say it exactly like that, because there's 1,000 different things that we may want and demand. But our hearts show that that's what we actually mean, and what we expect and demand of God, because we compare ourselves to others and we believe that we deserve them because we think that we're better than the next person. Again, this is an instant demand culture and a desire for us to be at number one for everything. Because God is often used this way, a God of your own imagination, as I said before. But all the while, we're refusing to acknowledge him, sometimes even denying his existence, because he said that our desires are wrong, Whatever way that looks, any desire that is against God is wrong. We go to him with the urgency of our wants and desires, but we ignore his desires for our lives, for us to repent of our sins and to truly serve him. When we are in trouble, we ask God for help instantly, whether we profess to know Christ or not. Like when a loved one is unwell, how often do people comment or go up to you and say, "We're praying for you, we're thinking of you at this time." All the while, they might be totally against anything that Jesus teaches. But we say these types of things because we think it makes somebody feel better. But in reality, when that loved one is healed, how quickly do we go back and thank God for granting us that prayer request, for healing a loved one, for helping somebody that we said that we was thinking of? Sadly, we just tend to be happy that we got what we wanted and we ignore God again and put him back in that box in the corner. Because we definitely wouldn't want to go around telling somebody that I prayed to God and he answered my prayer and now I'm going to submit to him and serve him and worship him. We wouldn't do that because we'd be too scared to be ridiculed by the world. And that's much like Nicodemus in this exact text here. He saw the power of his fellow Pharisees and the status that they had, but not the saving grace of Jesus. Because he feared the world more than God. Because his priority was wrong. It was man first, God second. And any time we put God second to anything in life, we are destined to have failure in it. That doesn't mean that it will be an instant failure. If we just look around at some of the most successful businesses and people, the things of the world, it might look as though they've got away with the crime, sometimes as the saying goes. But this is an instant satisfaction. But the long-term effects of ignoring God may be huge, eternal even, if we try and have a life without Christ. But the Christian life can be a hard and long one for some. But Jesus never said it would be easy. Because let's be honest, in this passage here, we see that Jesus says, "You must be born again." That comment in itself shows how hard it is. And even Nicodemus acknowledges that one, that it's not something that can easily be done. Yet when we trust in God and his plan and purpose, we see that a new birth is not only possible, but that it must urgently be done. We live in a world full of experts who often confuse rather than clarify. People use complex language to appear knowledgeable, yet their words is often empty or even contradictory. And in Jesus' time, the Pharisees were the same. They were eloquent. They were respected, yet often hypocritical. They criticised Jesus' disciples for doing things on the Sabbath, while bending the rules themselves to do the exact same things. Nicodemus and his friends enjoyed their status within that society. They took pride in their position of being at the front for every single time that they met together. And that was something that the Bible says is wrong, because we must be humble in spirit. Because being born again is not about feelings, mysticism, or becoming a better version of yourself. It is a spiritual rebirth, a complete surrender to God. And it's something that we do in adoration of acknowledging who God is, not who we are. Because Nicodemus had to understand that this was essential. It is the work of the Holy Spirit within the person. The new birth is not a partial transformation. You can't give birth to a new skull, but keep the old heart. You are a brand new creation, and you cannot achieve it through study, law keeping, or your own efforts alone. Though each of these are good, and they should be encouraged, because that's right. But if you're trusting in yourself, rather than trusting in Jesus who died for your sins, then your law keeping, your effort, and your study are useless. But if it was that easy for us to do on our own, then there would be no need of a saviour for humanity. But we do have a need, and we will always have a need, because it is a full recognition that Jesus is the true Redeemer, and that it is by him alone that life, a new life, one that is spiritually reborn, is restored to the one who has redeemed you. Christ died for our sins, not to give glory to us, but to glorify the one who sent him, God the Father, because you bring nothing to the table by yourself. Only the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, gives us new life in him by the grace of God the Father, because of the actions of Jesus on the cross. Spiritual rebirth is both immediate and life-changing when we give our lives to Christ completely. But when you are born again, you do not stop sinning. And as much as that would be wonderful, sin remains so that it humbles us and reminds us of why we need Christ and his atoning blood for each and every single one of us. Some effects may be gradual of our rebirth, but we will continue to struggle with all types of sin. But the new birth is instant, because a new believer becomes a new creation, fully alive in Christ. You are not an iPhone where you're a 2.0 upgrade that God might upgrade next week depending on how he feels. Because Nicodemus's journey from a cautious seeker to a bold defender of Christ demonstrates what happens when the Spirit truly works in someone's heart. This urgency is not merely historical. It applies to each and every single one of us today. And each of us must confront the reality that a life without Christ is incomplete, because the new birth cannot wait, and it is the only way to enter God's kingdom. So as we move into our final point today, we will see the joy of the new birth, the life and the peace that comes when God transforms a person completely. So having seen the seeker of the new birth and the call to the urgency of the new birth, now we come to the ultimate blessing, the joy of the new birth. Nicodemus, the cautious seeker, who is about to see the full beauty of God's work in a transformed life. Jesus continues in John 3, 5 and 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which has been born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Notice again the repetition, truly, truly. Jesus is pressing the importance once again of what he is telling Nicodemus, because the kingdom of God cannot be entered through human effort, learning or good intentions, as I said a moment ago. It is only entered through spiritual birth. Because every religion in the world puts Jesus in their belief in some way. Doesn't matter how they manage to shoehorn him in, they get him in there in some way. But that doesn't mean that all religion leads to one God, because the opposite must be said. There is only one true God, and there is only one true Jesus. And that is the Jesus of the Bible, because he is the only one whose blood was enough to ever save you. But this also highlights the need that everybody has for the Saviour, because the sad reality is that we try putting ourselves as the Saviour each and every single day, with a dash of Jesus, or that higher power that we're holding out for, just to make us feel a little bit better, and to cover all bases. Sometimes we often think that we can somehow give Jesus his leg up in some way, is that he's there for us, but he might be struggling, so if we just give him that extra leg, he might be able to do something, which is total counter to everything that the Bible will ever teach us. We must be humble and submit ourselves, and trust him no matter what we are faced with. Because just like Nicodemus probably was at the start of their conversation, at least he asked the question, he would have thought. But what a joy it is to know God. Because you have to now imagine Nicodemus looking back on his life at the end of it, and this encounter in particular. He didn't believe who Jesus was at the start of this conversation, but then he looks back and he realizes that Jesus was there all along. Not just from the time of this conversation, but he was there throughout time before it as well. He was there at the beginning of his life, and he was there at his last breath. Because just like we do now, we don't always know that God is there, but God is always there. He's with us in every good and bad time of our lives. Because when we look back on those times in hindsight, particularly the worst ones that we've ever been through, we see that he never left us. Being born again is internal, spiritual, and transformative, and it's an action within our lives. It is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, dwelling within the believer, guiding us, convicting us, and renewing the heart each and every single day. We don't go to God and ask for a refill. He fills us up each and every single day, no matter what we do. Because baptism in water is an outward expression of an inward change. It's a public declaration of faith, an act of obedience, and a testimony to the world of our faith in Jesus. But these things are still of the flesh, and if we're not truly spiritually born again, we will never know the true joy of the Spirit and what it means to serve him. It is a wonderful thing to be baptized, and it's an important one in every single Christian's life, as any believer will agree. But when you are truly born again, nothing will ever beat that, because Jesus overcame the grave to give us eternal life in him. Again, not by anything that we do, because he has already done it for us. And the fruit of a spiritual rebirth is clear and visible, as Galatians 5:22-23 reminds us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. If we truly look at our hearts and compare ourselves to that one, each and every single one of us will fail when we look at that scripture. But it is by the grace of God that we can look at that with nothing but joy in our hearts. A truly born-again person experiences real life. They experience peace, hope, and a profound joy that is rooted in God's presence. And this joy is not dependent on circumstances, as a Christian will also experience genuine pain, heartbreak, and sadness. We cannot live for Christ under our terms. We live for him, because of him, to glorify him. And that is what true joy in birth is, to submit to a life of serving him. The believer will still face trials and temptations and suffering each and every single day in different ways. But the Spirit provides an unshakable foundation. As the 1689 London Baptist Confession states, the highest purpose of every human being is to glorify God, to know him, to love him, and to live in joyful obedience to him. We were created to find our greatest happiness in giving him honour, worship, and praise forever. This confession underlines what Jesus is teaching Nicodemus, that the ultimate joy of life comes through knowing God and being born again to worship him, not just in the life to come, but in this life now. Because without spiritual rebirth, there is no true joy or purpose for anyone's life. But with it, every single aspect of our life gains meaning, from the most menial tasks that we do at work to the deepest relationships that we have with those that we love. Because if we look back through the history of the church, from the time of the apostles, which has now ceased, to our time now, Nicodemus's later actions, defending Jesus before the Sanhedrin and helping with his burial, demonstrates the joy and the boldness that comes from the Spirit's work within the believer. Because this joy is not a reckless happiness where we try and do things that modern society tells us to do, like acting like a spiritual guru or a hippie and being able to divine your own truth, like manifesting things to happen. Because let's be honest, if I had the power to be able to manifest things, and you did as well, how much worse off would the world be? To begin with, we might think that we're doing good things, But over time, we'd quite quickly realise that it would be for the wrong. Just look at Adam and Eve in the garden. They were told that they could be like or no more than God. And how quickly did that unravel for them? And it's still having consequences for us here today. But I think history can tell us one thing, like I said, even from the time of Adam and Eve, that we never learn. Because we still try and do all these things on our own and think that we can make them happen. Even if we call it a different name, butter it up any way that we like, all that we're trying to do is me, myself and I. But despite this, God gives us what we need, not what we want, which is a deep, enduring assurance that comes from being aligned with God's will and saving us from who we are to glorify him. Because God sometimes takes things out of our lives that we don't need. Sometimes that can even include our hobbies and things that may distract us from him. But a life in Christ is one which knows God and wants a real relationship with him. Because just like Nicodemus needed a real relationship with God, he thought he knew God until Jesus showed him that he had no real relationship or even knowledge of the true living God. In our brokenness, we find joy in him. And as we apply this to our lives, let us remember that the joy of the new birth is available to everyone. Nobody will ever be beyond that. Because the Spirit transforms hearts, it enables believers to worship God sincerely, live righteously, and to face life with confidence. This joy is eternal and is anchored in Christ's life, death, and resurrection. So let us now look at how this text will apply to the church. Nicodemus' attitude was probably much like our church in this country today. He thought that Jesus was persecuting the Pharisees, when in reality he was offering them salvation in him. Once this nation had Puritans and godly men who zealously sought God's glory. But now many churches in this country would rather compromise to appease culture, dilute the message, or make them feel comfortable rather than showing them their sin and what they've done wrong. We must ask this question of the church, not just this church, but the church as a whole. Is it healthy? By healthy, I mean, does it truly reflect the gospel of Christ in its teaching and its practice and its witness? Sadly, many denominations and churches today in the UK have lost sight of the true gospel. But places like Nigeria, the church has been truly persecuted. Many are dying for their faith in Jesus, yet you never hear about it on the news. Because like many things I mentioned with the news earlier on, they pick and choose what they want you to know. But I think that we can all agree that it's not a very comfortable thought to die for our faith. But that's exactly what our brothers and sisters are doing throughout the world in these persecuted countries. Not because they want to do, but because that's what they're being called to do for their faith, to truly stand for what they believe in, no matter the cost to them or their family. Because the true church, the universal church, will always survive and thrive, no matter what is thrown at it. We may look at the UK church and see that the numbers are dwindling, but then you can take joy in looking at other countries where it's growing exponentially. We have to look outside of our own church and see what we can do for the kingdom. Because the universal church, this church included, that you're sat in right now, is called to be a light in the world. As it says in Matthew 5:14, you're a light of the world, a city that cannot be hidden. A city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. This church is literally sat on a hill, looking down over Great Harwood. So let's reach out to them as the church. Let's reach out to those that are lost and preach to them the true gospel of Christ. Because we're not to conform to the patterns of the world, but to proclaim the truth of Christ boldly and faithfully. Because a spiritual birth is not optional for the church. It is the foundation of the life and witness of its members. Because that's what the church is. It's the members and it's the body that make up the church. So pray for the church. Pray that it will fight for the faith. Proclaim the gospel in its fullness and resist the temptation to compromise, no matter what the cost is. So as we've looked at the church, let us now ask how this same text applies to ourselves as individuals. Each of us must ask the hard truth question, am I truly born again? If you're in Nicodemus' shoes, would you boldly proclaim your faith, or would you hide it away and approach Jesus at night time when nobody else is there? I'd like to ask that question in a different way, though. If you had a newborn baby, or a job promotion, or something that is really special to you and happened to you, would you hide it from the world, or would you share that same news with everybody and everybody that you loved? The answer is that you would share it with everybody that you loved and everybody that you saw, because it's such wonderful news. And that must be the exact same for us now, to share the news of Jesus, because it's the exact same for us that we get to share who he is to everybody. There's no question marks, there's no questions of what we can and can't do, because Jesus is everything to us as believers. And the greatest tool that we have is God's word. This book contains all that we need for life and godliness to know who he is. If you're unsure of how to pray, read the Bible. If you're struggling with sin, read the Bible. And if you want to worship, read the Bible. Every single instance that you can think of in your life, Scripture will give you an answer. All three of these things are things that we will struggle with throughout our Christian walk. It's not just a case of you become a Christian and everything goes away, as I said earlier. But we will always have the answer in his word. Because like Nicodemus, we may have a knowledge of God, but we still lack a true understanding. Being born again is not an intellectual thing, but is a spiritual reality. It requires surrender, faith, and a belief that Jesus Christ is the only Redeemer. Because Christ died for your sins completely, once for all. Not just a few sins with some T's and C's applied that you must try and somehow change. And it's definitely not because of you that he died on the cross. It's in spite of you and your sin and what you have done. Because he came to glorify the Father. Because the cross is not a transactional thing. It is the ultimate demonstration of God's love and mercy. Because a life in Christ is never wasted. Because every moment spent following him is meaningful, purposeful, and it has eternal significance. Seeking nothing leaves the soul empty with no true joy. We all seek after something, as I said in the beginning, but Christ is the only thing that we must ever seek, because true life, joy, and purpose only comes through Christ. It is the most joyful thing that you will ever have in your life, because no Christian has ever regretted following Christ with all of their heart. Because once you're in his hand of salvation, he will never let you go. And that truly is the good news, that no matter how much you have failed, because you will continue to fail, you will never be lost by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So in conclusion, for those still awake, the true message of the gospel is urgent and it cannot wait. Spiritual birth is essential. It's not just desirable. So without being born again, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. And without the kingdom of God, an eternity of suffering beyond all words will be your final destination. Which is why this truly is the good news. Because by Jesus, he has made a way for our final destination to be the one that worships him for eternity. When you are born again, you are made new. You are a brand new creation. You will never die spiritually because Christ is eternal. This life now is filled with joy, hope, and transformation when we give our lives to Christ. and it is nothing compared to what we will have in the life to come. So we can enjoy him in now and the life to come. Because the life of true repentance and surrender brings greater meaning, purpose and joy than the world can ever offer you. Spiritual birth is not optional. It is the foundation of all life, both for the individual believer and for the church. And Nicodemus' encounter with Jesus reminds us that we cannot rely upon ourselves to be the saviour. Because if it was, Nicodemus would have been somebody who didn't need Christ and his blood. But Nicodemus did do, and so do me and you and everybody else on this planet today. Because true life comes through Christ and him alone. So let us seek Christ sincerely, trust in his work on the cross, and submit to the one true living God who gives life. Because the gospel is urgent and the call is clear, and the joy of the new birth is available to all who believe. So follow Christ completely, live for him, and be born again. Amen.